The first reading is from the third chapter of 1 Kings, beginning at the fifth verse. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It has pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has ever been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from the eighth chapter of Romans, beginning with the 26th verse. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
While I find it, I want to do a quick refresher for you from English class. Who remembers what a simile is? Show of hands. Ooh, few of us, good. So a simile is when we compare one thing to another with the words like or as, right? So cool as a cucumber, busy as a bee, I came in like a wrecking ball. You get the idea. So it's when we compare two things, we tell you something about the thing we're talking about by drawing on knowledge you already have about another thing. Now, the reason I'm reminding you of all of this is we're about to hear Jesus using parables, and each parable is a simile where Jesus tells us something about the kingdom of heaven by saying that it is like something else. So, the gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, is that right? Yeah, 13th chapter, starting at verse 31. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Now we're going to skip ahead to some more parables in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay, so I'm going to come back to that idea of similes and all those parables that Jesus told. But first, I want to talk a little bit about Paul's letter to the Romans, okay, we heard a little bit of that in our second reading. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, he was writing to a group of Jesus followers who lived in Rome. And in this section of the letter that our reading comes from, Paul is emphasizing that God's good purpose, God's vision for the world, will be established on earth. The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, things being the way that God wants them to be, will be established on earth. And when that happens, suffering will end and things will finally be the way that God intended them to be. So that's the promise that Paul has laid out in his letter just before the verses that we heard read today. And now, in our reading, Paul tells the Christians in Rome that in the meantime, while the world is still a mess, the Holy Spirit will be with them to strengthen them and to pray for them. And I love that verse about the Holy Spirit praying with sighs too deep for words, because I believe we need this promise while the world is still a mess. When we become overloaded with the suffering of the world, with reports of more gun violence, news of another attack on women's rights, another state stripping the rights of trans people, brutal treatment of asylum seekers at the Texas border. I don't know about you, but I can feel so heartsick, so discouraged, that I don't even know how to pray. And so it is good news for us that God hears and knows our suffering, even when we're unable to pray about it. Even when we are so overwhelmed, so overloaded or beaten down that we cannot find the words, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. But this good news that Paul brings, it goes beyond thoughts and prayers, right? Paul also gives us the promise that all things work together for good. Now that phrase, that verse gets misused all the time. This is not to say that everything that happens is good. No, that's not what Paul's saying. All things work together for good is the promise that God is at work in the world, that God is actively at work transforming the world towards good. Yes, God hears our heartache. God hears our pain, but God doesn't just listen. God is also actively at work shaping and molding the world towards God's good purpose. This promise means that even though there is still tragedy and suffering in the world, God isn't absent from it. God is faithfully at work in the midst of it, moving the world towards good. And we are promised that a better world is on the way. God's kingdom. That's what that means, right? The kingdom of heaven is on its way. The world is being transformed into God's vision of how it's meant to be. And what will that look like? What does the kingdom of heaven look like? Well, our gospel reading tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a whole bunch of stuff. I told you we'd get back to the similes. The similes tell us a little bit of something, but not everything. So Jesus gives the people, boom, 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 a whole list of different parables, each one using a simile, each one telling us a little bit of something about what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a tiny little thing that will grow into something big, something that provides home and shelter. And I think this parable is such a good reminder for us at Holy Cross that the kingdom of heaven looks like something small and unassuming that can grow and make a big difference in the world. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Yeast causes a huge change in the dough, causing it to grow and change in order to become bread that feeds. Now, our translation says that the woman mixes the yeast, but more precisely, in the original language, it says that she hides the yeast in the dough. And this tells us something about the hiddenness of God's work. Like the yeast, we're not always able to see how God is at work. But the promise is that it is there. God is at work. And if we watch closely, we can see the change, right? We can see the growth. We've been talking about this at church council a lot, paying attention, looking for those things that we see, looking for those changes, looking for God's activity. And then telling each other, sharing it with others so that others can see where God is at work. The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net. Now, this is really similar to last week's gospel, where we heard about the weeds and the wheat. The fishing net catches everything, the old boot and the fish, right? And so the kingdom of heaven coming to earth involves a sifting out of what is good and what is bad, just like the weeds and the wheat. And remember that we are not in the business of doing the sifting. That's not our job. But if we want to know what belongs in the kingdom and what doesn't, we just need to look to Jesus. We can look to the life and ministry of Jesus, his feeding and his healing. We can look to the preaching and teaching of Jesus, look to the Beatitudes, to his blessing of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who work towards peace. In Jesus, God shows us a glimpse of what the kingdom looks like. And we're promised that in the end, everything that does not belong in God's kingdom, all the hatred and suffering and pain and death, all of that will be sifted out, and only God's intended goodness will remain. Here at Holy Cross, we often talk about how the promise of God's kingdom is the promise that life can be better now, today. Working together and caring for one another, we can experience God's kingdom here and now, and we can share that with others. And that is such good news. But the promise of God's kingdom is also the promise of a day when the work and ministry of Jesus will be completed, and all will be fed, all will be cared for, and all will experience God's love. Both Matthew and Paul write about the good news of that promise, the promise that God is at work in the world. God is active and at work remaking and transforming the world into God's good vision. And we are invited to participate in this vision, to continue Jesus' ministry of sharing God's love in the world. And we are promised that this vision will be realized. That there will come a day when all will be fed, all will be cared for, and all will know God's love. Thanks be to God. Amen.